Please remain standing for the reading of today's scripture text. It's taken from Romans 3, verses 9 through 20. And so over the last few months, we've been going through Romans, and Paul establishes first that the natural state of man is completely depraved. He then sets out the righteousness of God, the role of God's oracles, his formal law, plus the natural moral law that all Gentiles have written on their hearts. He discusses the role of the law. He discusses the role of circumcision, God's righteousness and his right to judge all sin. And now, at the latter part of chapter 3, he comes back to the fundamental subject, and that is our sin and our lack of righteousness. So please read along with me. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. If you don't have your worship guide in front of you, you'll find it in a Bible in the seat pocket in front of you. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throats are an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you'd use it in our hearts today. Shed light on this word, O God, we ask by your Spirit. Shed light into our hearts. Show us the things that we need to see. Give us ears to hear, we ask, O God, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our text today, God shatters many of our illusions about ourselves, doesn't he? One of those illusions we have is that we are basically good people. I found that most people won't say that. Most of us won't say we're good people, but that's a picture that rattles around in our mind of ourselves. I saw a picture of that, an interesting example of that a number of years ago when I was a pastor up in Indiana. And there was a man there, a young man named Brian, that I got to know. And I got to know him through his brother had been just gotten out of prison. And Brian had been in trouble with the law as well. And so I was ministering to Brian and his fiance, Sherry. And so ended up doing their wedding. And so we spent time together quite a bit. And even by the world's standards, Brian and Sherry had very bad lives. Brian had been in trouble with the law, like his brother, and involved in many things. And his wife, Sherry, involved in many things that I couldn't say in mixed company. Yet I'll never forget one thing that Brian said to me walking out of his house one day. It was so funny. We were talking about God and righteousness and truth. And he said to me, but you know, if I had only $1 left in my pocket and I saw a kid who wanted some candy, I'd give him my dollar. And I thought it was interesting. I thought, that's interesting. Here's a glimpse he's giving me into his mind about how he sees himself. His whole life is a mess, but yet he sees himself as pretty much a good guy. After all, I'd give a dollar to any child if they needed it. He was living a godless life, but the picture in his mind of himself was that he's a pretty good guy. course you give a child candy. But I've found Brian's not the only one who thinks that way, actually. From my experience, most of us have some picture in our mind that we're basically good. Yes, we'd surely say, well, I'm not perfect, and I've made mistakes, and I've done a lot of bad things. But if you dig down a little deeper, many times the picture we have, most of us, in our minds of ourselves is basically we're good people. There are bad people in the world, but we're not one of them. And then we come across words like this that God tells us in Romans chapter 3, and God shatters all our illusions. As a matter of fact, he confronts our sensibilities when you think about it. In these words, God gives us a miserable picture of ourselves, doesn't he? No one good. No, not even one. No human being is justified in his sight. No one's a good person. No one does what God's required. No one's justified in his sight. All are condemned. And notice he says that in verse 20 very clearly. This is a crescendo. Remember, as David said, he's been leading in Romans 1:18 all the way to 3:20 of this gloomy picture of all mankind, the Jew and the Gentile, until he comes to this conclusion in chapter 3, verse 20. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Consider what that means for a second. You may be justified in your own sight for the things that you've done. There are certain things, words, deeds, actions. In your eyes, you feel like I was perfectly justified to do that. I had every right to do that. Or you may be justified in the eyes of others. Others could see what you do, or you think your actions you do, and think you were justified. In their eyes, you're justified in doing what you did, and you may surround yourselves with therapists or other people around you to perfectly justify what you've done and say, yeah, you had a right to do that. Notice Paul's saying here, in God's sight, you aren't justified by anything you do. You'll never be justified in your thoughts, words, and actions that you've done in his sight that are what he requires in his law. There's no one that's going to be declared not guilty when it comes to what their actions are according to his law. No good actions, thoughts, words, and deeds are going to hold up to his judgment. No, we're told that no human being is justified in God's sight, Paul says, by the works of the law. No human being justified in his sight. Every human being is guilty before God. No exceptions. And notice he wants to point out the emphasis of no exceptions. There's no exceptions in verse 9. Notice what he says. He can't say it any more times in this, can he? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. What does it mean to be under sin? Well, think of it this way. You know, if you're succeeding in getting all your work done during a day, you've got for your boss, you've got projects to do, you're getting them all done, what do you say? I'm on top of things. When you're not succeeding in doing what you need to do that day, you say what? I'm buried. I'm drowning. You're under those things. So the similar way here, Paul is talking about that, saying obeying God's law, you're not on top of it. You're under it. And you're under sin. You're not on top, but you're under. All of us are under sin by nature. All have done what is evil in his sight, done wrong in his sight. And then notice Paul pulls out scripture to defend it. Scripture of the Old Testament, mostly from the Psalms. He says, verse 10, as it is written. So I'll even point back to scripture for you Jews especially. And he pulls out Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. And notice he quotes that he says in verses 10 to 12, and again emphasizing the all, no exceptions. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No, no one does good. Not even one. He couldn't say any more emphatically, pulling out these quotes to say, no, not one, not one, not one. All are under sin and guilty. And notice in these verses, what God's doing through the Apostle Paul is shattering any illusion we have about ourselves that we're basically good people. And if you're still not convinced, notice that Paul pulls out more evidence from the scripture to prove it in verses 12 to 18. He pulls out, again, Psalm 14, 53, and verse 12. Notice what he says. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. It's an interesting word, isn't it? Worthless. That's a strong word. I mean, imagine it. These words, that word runs a collision course with our culture today. Who would ever think it would be right to say to another human being, you're worthless? And yet God says that of us. What does it mean? It's an interesting word, choice of words. And if you look back in your quote, which hopefully you'll do maybe this afternoon, go back and look at these things, you'll notice in verse 4 or chapter 14 of the Psalms that it doesn't say worthless. It says corrupt. And the Hebrew word does say that. But Paul is clearly quoting here the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And there is where Paul gets this word worthless. And it really, the image of the word is interesting. It's a picture of damaged sticks. As I pondered that this week, I thought about my dad. I remember when I was a kid, my dad would build a project. He liked to build a shed or build something. And he'd take me to the lumberyard with him to pick out the boards and stuff for the project. And I still remember him going and looking at 2x4s, right? We'd go over to that section of the hardware store, look at the 2x4, pull it out. He looked down. I just picture him squinting his eye like that. Toss one aside. Pull out the next one. Keep that one. Toss another one. Keep that one. What was he doing? You know that. Looking for warp boards. A warp 2x4 was going to be worthless. Wasn't going to do the job that he needed. He needed straight 2x4s. He would need ones that were warped. So the warped ones went on a scrap pile. They were worthless for the thing that the 2x4 was intended to do. 2x4 needed to be straight if you're building a shed. Warped was going to be a problem, so it was worthless to him. That's really the image that Paul's giving here, that we're told that God says of mankind, together, all of us have become worthless. In what way? Worthless in doing what God designed us to do. Right? That 2x4 was designed to be a stud for the shed. And it's straight. It does its purpose. When it's warped or broken, it doesn't do its purpose. It's worthless. God created human beings for a very important purpose in this world. To glorify him, to show his glory to the world. We read that in Genesis. God created mankind as a pinnacle of creation. He said, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over all the creatures. And do it for my glory, my name's sake. We were designed for that. But then something went terribly wrong in the Garden of Eden. You know, most of you know that. Mankind, first two human beings, Adam and Eve, sinned. And they became warped and distorted. And they were no longer useful for the purpose that God intended them to have in this world. They became worthless for the task God designed them to do, to live for his glory in this world and use their bodies and their thoughts and everything for his glory. And it's interesting how Paul goes on to quote more passages from the Hebrew Scriptures, giving specific ways that they became worthless. Did you notice that? One way they became worthless is not using their bodies to glorify God as they were supposed to. They were created by God with bodies to use those bodies for truth and righteousness. And then he goes on to quote in verses 13 to 18 ways that they as human beings use their bodies sinfully rather than for truth and righteousness. Notice all the body parts named in 13 to 18. Notice what he says. The throat, tongues, lips, mouths, feet, eyes, verse 18. All these various parts of the body were used not to glorify God, but for sin and evil. Listen to what he says in verses 13 to 18. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Feet, they use them, they're swift to shed blood, run to do evil. And then their paths of their feet are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. And there's no fear of God before their very eyes. Notice what Paul's saying? All the things that God created them to have and do and use for his glory have been used for evil. He says the throat is an open grave. The source of words is full of deadness. Supposed to be alive, but only death comes out of it. And the tongue, verse 13, they use their tongues to deceive. The tongue that was designed by God to speak truth, righteousness, is now used to deceive. The tongue is now used to put self in a good light and other people in a bad light. The tongue was supposed to speak for truth is now silent when truth is requires it to speak. And the lips and the mouth, notice in 13 and 14, the venom, there's venom in their lips. Their mouth is curses and bitterness. The good words that God designed them to have to build others up instead are used to tear people down, full of bitterness, biting, sarcastic words rather than helpful and encouraging words. Do you ever see that on the internet? Social media? Their feet, verse 15, swift to shed blood. These feet that God gave them to run towards truth and righteousness and walk in paths of righteousness are now used to run toward evil and carry them to things they should not go to. Ruin and misery marks their ways. And notice in verse 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Their eyes that God gave them to see his glory in creation, that we read in earlier in chapter 1, don't see his glory in creation. Instead, they dismiss him. There's no fear of God before their eyes at all. They see everything and they blow off God. Doesn't mean anything to see the beauty around them and point them to God. They're oblivious when they should see. So notice the point Paul's making here is that shattering all illusions of ourselves as falling human beings by ourselves. God tells us we're worthless for the purpose he designed us for, and using our bodies for the good he designed, we use for evil. We're like those warped 2x4s thrown on a scrap pile. But here's the point. Why does God tell us all this? I mean, after all, it's just pretty bad news, right? It's not encouraging. Shouldn't God be uplifting us? Why does God tell us this? Why does he tell us we're worthless? Why does he just want to rub our nose in it? Or does he have a better purpose? I would contend there is a better purpose God has. He's telling us these words as a remedy for dangers. It's a remedy for two kinds of people. First, people that say, I'm not bad. And it's a remedy for people that say, second, I'm too bad. These words are meant to be heard by us to help two people who are in danger, those who say they're not bad and those who say they're too bad. First of all, for those who say they're not bad, in other words, they have a view of themselves, they're pretty good people, as I mentioned before. God tells this to shatter that illusion and say, you need to get rid of that right away. That you're basically a good person. It's not true. And that's again, painful words, right? He strips everything away and destroys it. It's a scary place to go, isn't it? Our world doesn't want to go there. It's a place where most people refuse to go because if you go there, it can be devastating. What do I have left? But it's a place you must go if you're going to enter the kingdom of God. Think about this. Remember the parable Jesus told in Luke 18? Jesus told a story about two men who went up to a temple to pray. These two men went up to the temple to pray, and Jesus says, one was a Pharisee, was a religious man, faithful man. And one was a tax collector, a notoriously evil man, cheated, stole from people. And Jesus said, the Pharisee went up. He looked up to heaven and he prayed this. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. Meanwhile, the tax collector was in the same temple that day. Jesus said he stood far off and he didn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. And he beat his chest and he prayed this. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And remember, Jesus said only one of those men went home justified. Remember which one it was? It wasn't the Pharisee, it was the tax collector. Only one went home justified. Why? Because all this man's illusions, the tax collector's illusions about himself, had been shattered. We're not told what caused him to go up to the temple that day. We're not told a lot of the details. But one detail Jesus wants to press into us is that all this man's illusions about himself had been shattered to the point that he couldn't even approach. He stood far back. And Jesus said, not only that, but he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. Not only that, but he hit his chest while he was praying. And not only that, but the only way he referred to himself in his prayer was as a sinner. Jesus said, that man is justified. Why did he go home justified? Because he said, the only hope I've got, oh God, is in your Messiah. I have no hope in myself. The Pharisees still lived in an illusion. You're a good guy. You fast twice a week. You give this money to the Lord. You come to worship every Sunday. Every Sabbath you come. Jesus said, that man wasn't justified that day. He thought he was justified by his actions, right? And that's what God's telling us here again. You know, human being will be justified in that way. The Pharisee went home unjustified. But the man who went home justified was a man who was shattered and had mercy, called on God's mercy in the Messiah and saw that his only hope was in him. And Jesus told us that parable to make that very point. And the very point Paul's making here, no human being will be justified in God's sight by the works of the law. The Pharisee was not a good person, but he thought he was. Jesus said it was an illusion. And he lived in that illusion. And Jesus told that parable to warn the Pharisees, don't live in that illusion. You may be justified in your own eyes. You may be justified in the eyes of other people. But in God's eyes, you will never be justified by what you do. And he didn't enter the kingdom. These are important words for all of us to consider, because we need to examine our own hearts that way. How do we see ourselves? How do you view yourself before God? That's a serious question to ask. Have your illusions of your goodness been shattered? What picture do you have of yourself before God as a human being with no Savior or no opinions of other people? Does it scare you to have everything you consider good about yourself shattered and taken away? And if so, why? It's a good question to ask. What if I have nothing in myself? It's the way the Bible talks about us as human beings, because we literally have nothing left. And we need this God. We need this Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Corrie Ten Boom said. You never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Right? This is a place that God, our Creator, forces us to go. And why does God force us to go there? Well, for one, because it's true. But more importantly, to drive us to the Savior. Right? He has mercy on us in telling us hard things, because he's pointing us to the Savior. I sent a Savior for those who have destroyed all that I have made them to be. God wants to shatter this illusion to drive us to Jesus, to the good news that he sent a Savior and gives us hope. And he sent this Savior to pull up people like us out of this scrap heap of humanity and make us new people. And to do it, he sent the new Adam, Jesus Christ, to restore worthless people, to make them new. And he accomplished that by taking on a human nature and going to the cross to bear our sins and all the penalty that deserved, and to rise to give us life and new life, to be what we are created to do in truth and righteousness. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's what you are. You're a new creature now. That's what Paul says in another letter. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Do you realize that? You're a new 2x4, straight. Now, it's not complete yet, right? You've still got some warps in this world, but he says, no condemnation, and one day I'm going to make you a straight 2x4. You're going to be in the new earth, no longer under sin and guilt and no longer crooked, but true righteousness and holiness. So God tells us these hard words as a remedy for the person who says, I'm not bad. But notice, secondly, he tells us these hard words as a remedy for a person who says, I'm too bad. God gives us this word for a remedy for the person who has that illusion of himself shattered by his own experiences in life or by other people. Right? In other words, there are some people who really don't need God to tell them that they're worthless or shattered illusions because they feel it already. It's an illusion that was shattered by other people in their lives. Told them you're worthless. Maybe it started when they were young. Maybe it started through various experiences or prison. I know, going the other night to a ministry dinner for Hope Prison Fellowship. It's a ministry many of you know. This man named Chandler Fozar does in Fort Worth. It's a ministry to ex-offenders, sex offenders that get out of prison. He ministers to them and gets them back into jobs and society after. And, you know, there are certain crimes that are unpalatable and ugly to even the culture around, that these men are often shunned and hated. And it's seen as worse, and there are other people in the world. You know, there are other things that people do that are shunned and hated by society. And a lot of times it happens in schools, right? At an early age, a child rejected by his peers, rejected, said he's worthless, nothing, good for nothing. Maybe that's you here today. Maybe it's your picture of yourself. If so, then you need to think about these words deeply. Because notice what God's telling you here. What he's telling you is that there's a place in his kingdom for worthless people. He'll bring you in. In God's kingdom, he gives great promises to those who have blown it completely or see that they have nothing. And realize that he's saying, you know, people have said that to you, but you know what? They're in the same boat. They called you worthless. They're worthless too. All of humanity is. For what we were intended to be, that was such a great calling and high calling by our God. So those people who are saying that about you, don't think they're better than you. I'm telling you, they're not. None of them are. You're all in the same camp, in my eyes, God says. And so come here, come to me, and I'll make something out of you. I'll make you what you ought to be and designed you to be, because I sent a Savior for you. And God's in this business in the Scriptures of redeeming people in that way. Think of Psalm 113, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way it's spoken. What does God do? He lifts up the needy from the ash heap. Right? And what does he do? Sets them with princes. He picks up the lowly, the worthless, out of the ash heap, sets them with princes, with his son Jesus Christ. And he says to the barren woman who can have no children, I will make you the joyous mother of children. And he says to the eunuch in Isaiah 56, think about this. The eunuch was one who could never go into God's temple, never be fruitful in the nation of Israel. And the eunuch is one who would say in Isaiah 56, I'm a dry tree. I'm dead. I can't do anything. Nothing. No fruit for me. And the eunuch, to the eunuch, God says, Isaiah 56, this is a direct quote, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than my sons and daughters. I will give them, the eunuchs, an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. In other words, God says to them, I will be the one who will make a place for you and fruit, give you fruitfulness in my kingdom. Come to me. And how does God take someone out of the ash heap and set them with princes? We did it through his son, Jesus Christ. You know that, right? This one who took on flesh came and on the cross became that worthless 2x4. On the cross bore our sins, was thrown into a scrap pile and burned essentially on the cross, and yet raised to new life to give us his righteousness and give us new life. So there's a place for worthless people in Christ's church, in the world. Being worthless isn't something that keeps you out of God's kingdom, but it's really a necessary first step to get into the kingdom. It's also something important for us to remember that really should set the tone for us as a church, isn't it? I mean, it sets the tone because God's telling us here, you're all in the worthless category, and I've rescued you, and I've given you a place in my kingdom. So that should humble us for one thing, but it should also allow us to be honest in the church. It's a hard thing for us to do a lot of times. But in the church is one place in the world where we should be able to be honest as sinners, even notorious sinners, and find a home and know that we don't expect the church to have people whose lives are all together. It should never be that way in the church. We don't expect no sin and no problems. We're all acknowledging when you come in as a member of the church, you take that first vow. I am a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his wrath and displeasure, save for the sovereign mercy of God. To enter the kingdom of this church, you have to say, listen, guys, when I come into this, realize I'm coming in as a mess. And I'm coming in because Jesus is my only hope. That's how we all come into this kingdom, and that's why we can come in with honesty and come and know that God loves us because he takes people out of the scrap heap of humanity and sets them with princes and his son, and we're not completed projects yet. So in our text today, God really wants to shatter our illusions, and I pray that he does today as you think about these things and meditate on them, that let that illusion be shattered that you're basically a good person. So that you'll run to Jesus and see that he's my only hope. He makes worthless people into new people to live for him and be righteous. And notice, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is what was true of you. And now he's made you a new creature. In him, no more condemnation. And he's working out the warps to make you straight. To walk with him in righteousness, and someday it's going to be complete. Let's pray. Oh, Almighty God, we thank you for this word that's hard for us to hear, but yet the truth. Sanctify us by the truth, O God, and your word is truth. You know we can often get false pictures of ourselves and live in illusions, but Lord, thank you for telling us the truth so that we will cling to Jesus. Our only hope. Oh Lord, we thank you for sending your Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.